Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, and you remember the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter are one continuous discussion and teaching on the subject of the gifts of the Spirit, the body of Christ functioning together for its own edification, and how all of this can only happen truly if love is the atmosphere. And so in the 12th chapter, Paul, you know, laid out the spiritual gifts for us, and he mentioned a number of them there. And then he talked about the body and each member having a vital function. And then he showed in the 13th chapter how it all works when love is flowing through each and every one of us, when that's the atmosphere that we're ministering to one another in. Now, remember, as we've been studying this epistle to the Corinthians church was a pretty messed up church. They had a lot of issues. And so they didn't have a lot of love necessarily. And they had some weird ideas doctrinally, and they were squabbling with each other, and they were involved in sexual sin, and it was, you know, kind of a mess. And this epistle, as we pointed out from the beginning, is a corrective. Paul is seeking to correct the things that were wrong in the church. And so even here, this teaching, although it's, of course, instructional, it was absolutely corrective as well, because they had wrong ideas about the gifts. And it seems that the major misconception they had to do with the gift of tongues, that they had taken tongues and elevated it to a position that it just simply was never meant to be in, that they saw tongues as, this is it. This is the ultimate gift. This is the gift that everybody has to have. And when we get together, you know, the more tongues, the better. And they even seem to have seen it as the great tool for evangelizing, preaching the gospel. So they had a totally distorted view of tongues. And what Paul really, you know, shows them throughout this teaching here is that tongues, of course, is a legitimate gift of the Spirit, but he says, really, the reality is it's probably the least important one. And the reason he says it's the least important one is because the primary purpose of the gifts is for the blessing of the body, for the building up of all of God's people. But tongues is more of a gift that edifies just the individual person. And because that's the case, it's not really, you know, to be held in that highest position when you consider the congregational setting of everything. All of this is in the context of the congregation gathering together. So Paul's saying, look, when you gather together, tongues is not the main thing. And so here in the 14th chapter, he's really going to just kind of lay out the priority of the gifts here and put tongues in its proper perspective. And he's really only going to deal here in the chapter with the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. He doesn't go into any of the other things he mentioned, the healings and the miracles and the words of wisdom and knowledge and so forth. He leaves that, but he just focuses in on these two gifts. So he says then, having just declared the supremacy of love and how love was absolutely essential to be, again, the atmosphere, he goes on and he says in verse 1, he says, so pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So this is his instruction to God's people. Here we are as God's people today, gathered together congregationally. And this word is for us. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So that's where we're to be at. We are to be in the pursuit of love. When we get together as God's people, we want to love each other. We want to spend time blessing one another, just with that love that we have for each other. You know, sometimes it's so easy sometimes, you know, in ministry and in church environments and stuff, sometimes it's so easy to overlook the most important things and get all distracted and kind of, you know, caught up with a lot of other things that, not to say that they don't have a place, but sometimes they can just become the emphasis. You know, I like to do the social media stuff, and so I'm on Twitter and Instagram and all of that stuff, and I follow a bunch of different people who are in ministry, and you know, there's some really great stuff, and that's why I do it. I enjoy a lot of the stuff that I see there, but then at the same time, you know, you just sort of see sometimes, you know, the emphasis is always on, you know, some big event, you know, or some, you know, great thing somebody did, or some promotion that somebody's getting, or something like that. And, you know, after a while, it's sort of the whole celebrity thing that goes on within the context of the church world. And you're just reading about this celebrity pastor and that celebrity pastor and this mega ministry and all of that. And you know, after a while, sometimes you just think, wow, you know, it's like we just have our own version of Hollywood going here. You know, it's just the Christian version of it. But sometimes, you know, the Lord just brings you back down. And this week I read this book, and I've mentioned this testimony, this woman before, but she was a former professor, and she was a gay activist, a lesbian, and so forth. But I read her story. She's a little book. It's her testimony. And her whole story about coming out of the gay lifestyle and everything was very fascinating. But the thing that was interesting to me is that's kind of only part of the book. It just sort of begins there, but it moves on, and it talks about her life as she began to walk with the Lord and grow in the Lord, and as she got married to a man and they got into the ministry together. And anyway, to make a long story short, you know, they never pastored a large church. They were involved in, you know, small churches and sort of no-name people. But, you know, just as she's sharing the stories of ministering to these people, and they got also involved in adopting children, and they've adopted 5 children. And so she's telling the stories of some of these adoptions and things. You know, as I'm reading this, I'm just thinking, man, you know, this is the real stuff right here. You know, this is the real thing. It's just loving each other. It's loving people. It's loving one another. It's loving God's people, no matter what they look like or how they dress or, you know, how hip or cool they are or what they can do for you or how they might benefit you. You know, because sometimes we get caught up in all of that stuff. But, you know, God doesn't care about any of that stuff. He is not impressed with any of that stuff. Now, again, going back to the Corinthians, we know that these are the kinds of problems they had, because they were all into intellectualism, they were all into power, they were all into, you know, being, in a sense, sort of the hippest, trendiest Christians on the block kind of a thing. And but they were missing it. And so Paul just brings them back to this, and, you know, he says, look, he's already laid out. Love is it's got to be the foundation for everything. And so he says, pursue love. Pursue love. When we get together, pursue love. Reach out in love to people. Connect with people. Touch people's lives. It's so easy to just, you know, sometimes as a Christian, you might have these associations with people, but quite often they can be very distant. And we have to get closer to people. We have to get more involved in people's lives. That's where you really share love with one another. You know, you can't, you know, love is meant to be something that happens in close quarters. And so we've got to pursue that. So pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So this is something that we are to desire. Lord, I desire those gifts. When we read through these chapters, as you go through and read your Bible on your own and you come across the gift chapters here or Romans 12 or wherever other, you know, section of scripture, you know, Lord, as you read that, just, Lord, I pray for those gifts. Desire those things. Ask God to grant those things to you and to use you as a vehicle for those things to flow through. And so that's what Paul tells us to do, to pursue love, to desire spiritual gifts. He says, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, he's going to tell us why in a moment, but first he says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. So, you see, he's setting the, he's beginning to lay out his position here. He says, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, because the person who speaks in tongues, they're only speaking to God. Nobody else can understand what they're saying, so nobody else is going to receive the intended blessing that God has through the gifts if they can't understand what is going on. So prophecy is a better gift because it's in an intelligible language that everybody can be benefited from. That's the point that he's going on to make. And so he says that the person who's speaking in tongues, that they're speaking to men, or they're not speaking to men, but they're speaking to God, and no one understands them. But in the spirit, they are speaking mysteries. So when a person is speaking in tongues, they're speaking mysteries. God understands what they're saying, but nobody else understands what they're saying, unless there happens to be an interpreter, and Paul will mention that as he goes on. But then he goes on and he says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So here's what prophecy does. It speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to people. Now, prophecy, let me just remind you, prophecy can come in a variety of different ways. Many times from the pulpit, if you will, from the person who's got the Bible open and giving the message from the scripture. Many times the prophetic word is going forth at that time. And you sense that because God's speaking right to you. But it's not only then that it's happening. It happens other times. It happens as we sometimes just give time for the Lord and wait on him and, you know, Lord, just speak to us. And somebody might have a scripture on their heart that's burning on their heart. They'll share that scripture and somebody else, boom, that word just connects with them, just ministers to them, speaks to them right where they're at. Or perhaps it comes through, God just puts an impression on somebody's heart and they come up and say, you know, the Lord just put this on my heart that I need to share this with you. And they share something and that's the connection there. There's the prophetic thing. So it happens in a variety of different ways, but it leads to these things: edification, exhortation, and comfort. So Paul says, this is the gift you want to desire. Why? Because your goal in ministering the gifts is edification. You want to see God's people built up. And that's what the Lord wants to see. He wants to see his people built up. So these three things: edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification means building up. And that prophetic word, when it comes, whether it's through the teaching of the scripture or maybe just a quoting of the scripture or just, you know, that impression that God gives somebody, it builds up individual people. It builds up the body collectively, if it's a word to a congregation. And it has that effect of building us up in our faith. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to build us up in our faith. You know, honestly, I have to say this. I get so tired of listening to guys preach who are just always just sort of beating on God's people. You know, They're not building them up. They're just criticizing so often. And, you know, just always sort of leaving people with the impression that you're a failure, you're a loser. You let God down this week. We know you did. And, you know, he's upset with you. And you need to be better. And you need to work harder. And, you know, I used to preach like that. And, you know, there just came a certain point in my life. I thought, you know, what am I doing? Why do I continue to do this? And you know, I would do it to myself, too. I'd, you know, preach condemning messages to myself. I'm such a loser. I'm so miserable. I can't believe God even loves me. How could God ever use me? You know, but I don't know when it happened, but there came a point where I just, you know, I think it just growing in grace, where the Lord just began to show me, you know, look, I want you to bless my people. Remember what God said to Moses and to Aaron. He said, now, I want you to bless them. I want you to put my name upon them. And this is how I want you to do it. I want you to say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord give you peace. God instructed them specifically, this is what I want you to tell them. This is how I want you to bless them. And you know, I know why God told them exactly what to say, because that's not what they would have said. They would have said the stuff that I just told you that I and many other preachers have said. I'll never forget reading a well-known pastor's comments one day, and he was talking about how every Sunday, people in his church and people that had been in his church for many, many years would come to him, and they would be very disturbed, and they would feel very condemned and unloved by God and like they were failures. And I'll never forget his response was, well, praise the Lord, I think I'm doing a good job. And I thought, wow, how could he think that? Because, you know, obviously there's a time for exhortation, but look, it's when, if we're in sin, if we're compromising, then we need to have the Spirit address those things in our lives, and he will. But the way some people preach, you would think that that's just an endless cycle. We're never anywhere but that. We're never anywhere but in a place of, you know, failure and you know, just falling short and so forth. Of course, we all are sinners, but God loves us, and he wants to build us up. And so we come together to be built up through the word. And that's what prophecy does. It builds up and it exhorts, or the word in other translations is encourages. So the prophetic word, it brings encouragement to us. You know, the word encourage, the idea is to impart courage. To be, you know, just that idea like God spoke to Joshua, you know, be of good courage. That's an encouragement. And so as we come under the ministry of the prophetic, there's that encouragement that's going to come to us. I'm going to walk away feeling encouraged in my faith. I'm encouraged in the Lord. I'm encouraged in my walk. And then comforted or consoled. And of course, there are times when we need consolation. And that word will come, and it will bring that consolation to our hearts. So you see, Paul says, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, for this is the objective. The objective is to bless and to build up the saints, to build up the people of the Lord. And now he goes back to doing the kind of the contrast between tongues and prophecy. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So the person prophesying is greater, again, simply because it brings the edifying word, where the tongues is unintelligible, so nobody knows what's going on. So he says, the one who prophesies is greater unless the tongue speaker interprets as well. If the tongue speaker interprets, then you understand what's being said and you get the blessing that they would be getting as well from it. But without an interpretation, that doesn't happen. And so Paul says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. So again, you have to remember the context there in Corinth. And believe me, there are many groups of people today that would have a similar idea. They would think the greatest possible thing you could do is get together and everybody just have a tongue fest. And, you know, they would see this as like, man, this is going to be the thing that's going to empower everybody. But Paul says, no. How is there going to be any blessing that comes forward if nobody knows what's being spoken? So there's not just some mystical, supernatural thing that takes place because people are speaking in tongues. You know, Paul is a person who is very much committed. He's obviously very much committed to the supernatural, but he's also very much committed to the intellect. He's very much committed to the mind. And, you know, some people want to sort of, you know, juxtapose the two. It's sort of one or the other, you know. Well, you guys are into Bible study, and you guys are into doctrine, and you guys are into theology, but we're into the Spirit, and we're into, you know, God moving and the gifts and all of that. No, it's not one or the other. It's both things combined. God's given us a mind, and he's given us an intelligible text to meditate on and to understand. But he's also given us supernatural things as well. We don't throw out one for the other. They're intended to work together. And those who strike that balance, they do the best, really, when it comes to growth and effectiveness for the Lord. Those who are, you know, stuck on either side are thereby limiting to some degree what God is wanting to do. So verse 10, he says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So again, Paul's just using some very practical, common sense kinds of illustrations here. You know, if you don't know the language that somebody is speaking, you're just at a complete loss, aren't you? There's no communication. There's no ability to really, you know, receive any real benefit from that. I've been a lot of places where people speak different languages, and I am just absolutely hopeless in those contexts. I can't even remotely figure out what people are saying. I just look at them and just shake my head like, no, I don't get it. I don't know. None of these words make any sense to me. So, you know, when Paul uses this illustration here, I think, yeah, I've been in those kinds of things many times. Unfortunately, I wish I could speak other languages, but I just haven't been able to do that yet, but there's still hope. So, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, let me just say this. Notice here, Paul is not demeaning tongues at all. And I say that because there are those today that are very demeaning when it comes to the gift of tongues and hypercritical, and some that it would even go so far as to say that, you know, tongues are, some would say tongues are demonic. I was reading a commentary today from a guy who was talking about tongues, and he did not believe that tongues existed in this era. And so he was talking about the tongues back in, you know, the biblical period. And even in that context, he was talking about it as it was just this weird thing that, you know, people got into, but he was almost talking about it like, you know, they shouldn't have been doing it in the first place. And I thought, well, you know, this guy's a pretty astute scholar, how did he miss the obvious here in these passages? Paul isn't demeaning tongues. He's not downgrading it or mocking the idea of tongues. He's speaking of it very matter-of-factly. It is a gift from God. But he's putting it in its proper place. He's not dismissing it. And so he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. He says, so what then? Okay, so here's my conclusion. He says, I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So he's saying, if I'm gonna pray in tongues, that there's gonna be an interpretation. If I'm gonna sing in tongues, there's gonna be an interpretation. Or he's talking about the difference between a private exercising of a gift and the public exercising of the gift. So I'll exercise the gift in private, and I will exercise it in public. In private, I will pray with the spirit, but in public, I will pray with the understanding. So he could be saying either one of these things here. So I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. He says, otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So again, if you're only speaking in tongues without an interpretation, and in the spirit you're blessing God, but nobody can agree with you because they don't know that you're actually doing that because they don't understand. And so, verse 18, listen to what he says here. He says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. So Paul spoke with tongues. He says he did. So again, he's obviously not dismissing the gift. He says, yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So I love Paul's practicality. You know, he was just practical. You know, he said, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words than 10,000 unintelligible words. Because it doesn't matter how long you rattle on. If nobody knows what you're saying, it's not going to do anything. Now, I think some people think that just going on in tongues somehow is edifying other people. I think that they think that there's some mystical, supernatural thing that sort of happens, like some sort of power goes out from the tongue speaker that everybody else gets a blessing from it. Paul's saying that doesn't happen. When a person's just going on in tongues, that person alone is receiving the benefit. But nobody else is. So again, I say that because in some of the, you know, more charismatic types of groups, they've got a lot of wrong ideas, and they do things and then, you know, sort of come up with explanations that just aren't really good explanations. When we're talking about supernatural things, when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit and so forth, the explanations that we need to have, they must be biblical explanations. We must be able to say from the Bible that, well, this is what's going on here. And if something's happening that we can't really connect back to Scripture, better to not do that. You know, there's enough in the Bible that we can spend the rest of our lives trying to just get the Bible stuff down. We don't need to worry about bringing in all of this extra biblical stuff or additional stuff. Let's just focus on what's in the Scriptures. But what happens in the charismatic kinds of groups is all of these other things come in and all of these weird behaviors. And I've been in those environments at times, and you ask people, well, you know, hey, like, why are you doing this or what's going on? And then they come up with some unbiblical explanation for it. A few years ago, there's a group of young people that came through town, and they wanted to see a revival in the area, and they were down at the beaches, and they were passing out tracts and witnessing and all of that. And that was good. And then they were having a meeting down there in the evenings, and they were all gathered in this tent for worship and stuff. And I went down a couple of nights, and, you know, they were rolling around on the floor and they were laughing hysterically and stuff. And just thought, you know, I mean, I know they were really, you know, trying to connect with the Lord and all, but it's just, you know, this isn't the way to do it. We want to be led by the Spirit, and we can be sure that the Spirit is going to honor the Word. Because, of course, the Spirit is the author of the Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes to us through the Spirit of God. So we have to be careful. We don't want to come up with, some theory and try to justify doing things unbiblically. We need to stick with the biblical text. If you're speaking in tongues in an assembly and there's no interpreter, nobody's being blessed except maybe you, and actually confusion is spreading. And so we don't want confusion. Now, Paul says, he says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. So they were, with this kind of behavior, they were being childish. And he rebukes them here. Do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. So he's going to put the whole tongues and the prophecy thing in their right perspective. Their view was distorted, as I said. And it seems from what he's going to say here, like I said earlier, that they actually had the idea that tongues was the most effective evangelistic tool. Okay, we want to get some people saved. All right, let's open the doors, let people come in, and we'll all just start speaking in tongues. And then surely they'll all get saved. It seems like that's what the Corinthians thought. It seems like that was the practice by what Paul says to him here. So he says, you know, after rebuking them, he says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. So you see, they're saying, we got to preach with tongues. People are going to get saved through tongues. Paul says, well, look, the prophets say that when God speaks with other tongues, they don't hear. So you're saying this is how people are going to hear? You're saying this is how people are going to believe? The scripture says, no, they don't hear. And so then he goes on. And this next verse here, 22 and 23, is very, very difficult. But I think I finally got it. And I hope I can articulate it. But it seriously is. It's such a difficult verse. But I think this is what Paul's saying. So he goes on and he says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, years ago, I read a commentary, and I cannot find it. I don't know which one it was, but years ago I read a commentary, and I remember, because this passage has been a mystery for so many years, but I remember back then reading the commentary, and the guy was saying that, you know, this passage here, he said, actually, it's possible that rather than statements, Paul is asking questions. And so for many years, I felt like that was probably the better way to understand that Paul is asking questions here. And you just slightly change the wording and it makes perfect sense. And I almost was going to teach that tonight. And I might still fall back on it, ultimately. But as I was studying today, it finally, something clicked. You know, there's these times in Scripture where, you know, you'll get this insight into something, and then it's just like, oh, that's it. It's so clear. That's so wonderful. And then you'll forget it. It's like, wait, how did I? So I think I maybe got it. So let me try it. But it goes back to the passage. He quotes a passage from Isaiah. So in the passage from Isaiah, he's saying that you know, men in other tongues, their whole thing was, this is the sign. This is a sign. We're unbelievers. They're gonna see the sign and they're gonna get saved. And it seems like what Paul is saying is that, yeah, tongues is a sign, all right. It's just not the sign you think it is. It's not going to produce what you think it's going to produce. Isaiah says it didn't produce belief. It says for all of that, they did not hear. And so I think what he's saying to them is the same thing. You think tongues is going to be the thing that's going to be the sign to the unbelievers, so everybody should get together and speak in tongues. But it seems that he's saying, no, that's not the case. So he says in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? You see, Paul's saying, no, the sign you think it's not going to send the message you think it's going to send. It's going to send the opposite message. They're going to think you're nuts. If they come together and you're all speaking in tongues, they're going to say these people are crazy. And you know, I know that's true because I had that experience when I was a kid. When I was a kid, there was a radical Pentecostal church down the street from my house. And occasionally, my friends and I would go in there just for the entertainment value. Seriously. And it was both entertaining and a bit scary as well. I mean, some of the stuff they did, it was absolutely frightening. And I remember walking out of that place as like a 10-year-old thinking, these people are crazy. And they were shouting in tongues and hooting and hollering and rolling down the aisles, literally. I mean, it was a wild, wild thing. And I remember thinking, boy, I'll never go back in there. And that's what happens when you get into these kinds of things. It's not what the Corinthians thought. Now, this wasn't the great, you know, sign gift that was going to bring the unbeliever to faith. The unbeliever is going to walk in and say, these people are mad. But, so here he's showing, no, prophecy is the thing. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. You see, that's the supremacy of prophecy. And remember again, prophecy is the word of God going forth. That's how people get converted. People get converted through the word of God. Some years ago, there was this phenomena that just went around the whole world. And it was known as the Toronto blessing. And it was this thing where, I mean, it was just what Paul's describing here. In churches all around the world, it happened in churches. There was a supposed move of the Spirit, and everybody just went completely nuts. And it was holy laughter, they called it, and people were hysterical, and all kinds of wild and crazy things going on. And they claimed that this was God. He just was reviving his people. But they were calling it a revival. And then certain people started to question and say, well, look, you know, if it's a revival, where are the unbelievers? How come there aren't people from the outside getting converted? And the fact of the matter was there were very few conversions. It was almost exclusively in the churches. People would just go from church to church. And when the unbelievers would come in, they would draw the same conclusion that Paul talked about with the tongues thing. They'd walk in and say, this is nuts. This is scary. Get me out of here. Every true revival in history is marked by conversions. Unbelievers get saved because all true revivals are rooted in prophecy in the truest sense. Prophecy, the proclamation of the word of God. That's how people get saved. They get saved through the preaching of the gospel. They get saved through the declaration of the scripture. They get saved as the word of God goes forth. So, you know, let's make sure that we understand that you know, even as we look to the Lord to move amongst us supernaturally, and as we want to see those gifts working and so forth, we realize that that's not the means of conversion for people. Well, sure, God might use those things occasionally to bring somebody to a place where they're going to respond, but the primary means of conversion is the scripture. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we teach the Bible. And, you know, I can tell you, and anybody else who's done what I'm doing can tell you, that in some of the most unexpected times, people have come to Christ through just a teaching, sometimes just a reading of the scripture. The word of God is that living and powerful thing. And so that's the distinction between the prophecy and the tongues. Again, Paul doesn't dismiss tongues. He doesn't put it down. He just says there's a time and a place for it. And congregationally, unless there is an interpreter, that's not the time and the place. Congregationally, what we want to be doing is prophesying. We want to be speaking forth the word of God. And so, I love the way he describes this too in verse 25. It's such a wonderful picture of what happens. The secrets of their heart are revealed, and falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And this is what happens when the word of God is at work, when prophecy is truly taking place in the midst of God's people gathered together. So in verse 26, and we'll save 26 and the remainder of the chapter until next time, Paul then will come back now, and he's going to talk about just the necessity for order as we allow for the ministry of the Spirit to take place. And the one thing that I want to say in closing is that, and I guess it would be an encouragement to you, you know, in a congregation this size and in a room this size, it's very difficult to experience the kind of thing that Paul's going to go on to describe here. It's obvious that the context that he was referring to was a smaller context. And of course, many of the churches in those days gathered in people's homes, and, you know, there would be several homes in a community that would make up the Church of Corinth, for example. And with all of that said, although it doesn't mean that we can't seek opportunities to have these kinds of experiences together, the best environment for this type of thing is in a small group setting. And so all of that to say, I encourage you to get plugged into a small group at some time throughout the week. We've got small groups with the men's fellowship and the women's fellowship. And we've got the community group that meets on Tuesday evenings. And we've got a bunch of different fellowships around, and people have home groups as well. But it's in a place like that that these things are going to be more able to be experienced. And so just, you know, think about that and just see how the Lord might lead you. But again, not to say that we can't work on trying to cultivate it even in a larger space, but it just makes it's a little more challenging, to say the least. So, but we want to not just be learning about this stuff. We don't want to just, you know it theoretically. We want to be experiencing it. And so let's do that as we began. Let's do that. Let's pursue love. You know, when you're getting ready to come out for the study, just on your way over, Lord, just connect me with some people. Lord, let me love on some people tonight, some of your children that need love. And Lord, would you just use me tonight? Would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you give me gifts? And, you know, we don't have to dim the lights and go into some kind of an atmosphere to do that. Sometimes some powerful things can take place, you know, at the end of the service, just with prayer together and gathering, and, you know, you can do that. And I remember years and years ago just having those kinds of little intimate types of things, even after a service, where people would be sharing gifts with one another and blessing one another and ministering to one another through the gifts of the Spirit. So again, we want to be open and we want to be experiencing all that God has for us in these days. So let's do that. Let's pursue love and desire spiritual gifts.